Today's teaching is on thoughts. And because it's on thoughts, I've entitled it Thoughts. Okay? So we're going to talk about thoughts, and we're going to think about thoughts. We're going to think about thinking, and we're going to be thoughtful, okay? Now, I want to remind you of a Joshua-ism. That's a saying by this Joshua. I made that up. And what I want to bring to your mind is, a thought unsaid is a thought that's dead. A thought unsaid is a thought that's dead. It's not 100% accurate, but it's a very good guideline. The great man of God, Kenneth Hagin, once said that you, in terms of thoughts, the context was talking about thoughts, he said, you cannot prevent birds from flying over your head, but you certainly can prevent them from making a nest in your ear. True? So he's saying, you can't prevent thoughts coming to your mind, but you don't want to let thoughts take up residence in your mind. Thoughts hitting your minds, really, generally speaking, is not a sin. But when you dwell on it and start thinking about it, then it's a sin. Now, when we get up to like semester 5 and 6, you'll find out that you can prevent thoughts coming to your mind. You very much can. Over the years, as the Lord has taught us, my mind has gone from a mind where I fully understood what it meant to have a committee talking in my head. It's gone from where I used to rehearse the coulda, woulda, shoulda, okay? You all know what I'm saying here, right? I never do coulda, woulda, shoulda anymore. Sounds like a recipe for a cake. Okay? I have no committee talking. It's rare when a sinful thought hits my mind. It's rare when something painful from the past hit my mind. I'm telling you all this because I used to know exactly what it was like. I never thought a person's mind could be peaceful. To me, the question was not, could your mind be peaceful and full of godly things? The question was, can you keep your mouth shut so you don't speak them? But I tell you, God changes everything. And God wants to change your mind so you function with the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says you have the mind of Christ. You know the mind of Christ doesn't sound anything like what I was just describing. And God wants to change our minds. Now, you can't be around ABC for a very long time without knowing about the power of the Word of God. In fact, in semester 1, I think day 4, this used to be day 4, we had a module called 40 Reasons. I think now it's called 40 or More Reasons. For speaking the Word of God. It talks about 40 wonderful things that happen when you speak the Word of God. Like what? Now, if Pastor Matthew was not a new creation, instead of being there with his bride, he'd be up here giving a quiz. So that's a good time to ask a quiz. How many of you can name 10 reasons why you should speak the Word of God? And we should be able to. Maybe you can't give 40, but there's no reason why you shouldn't be able to give 10. Perhaps if you can't give 10, maybe you don't fully comprehend the power of your words. Maybe not. But it's so important, I want to drive it home. Can I give 10? Well, I'm the pastor, I don't have to. Okay? But we know one, right? Angels await the voicing of God's word. Another one is, angels are ministering spirits sent to do your bidding. They can't do it unless you tell them. You call things that be not as though they are. Right? You have what you say. The Holy Spirit works with the word and confirms it. Well, he has nothing to confirm if you don't speak it. Because God is not an adder. An adder is a snake. God is a multiplier. So there are many wonderful reasons for speaking the word of God. And so that's what we try to do, is live speaking the word of God all the time. But words come from thoughts. Your thoughts produces words. Your words produces actions. Your action produces behavior. Your behavior produces habits. Your habit produces your character. And your character produces your destiny. God has us all called to a destiny that's beyond anything you and I have ever considered. I gave a prophetic word this morning, and it all came out of me, and I was sitting there thinking about something I said, and I said, wow, that's pretty heavy. Did I really say that? And God started to speak to me. And it says, in response to my unasked question, I thought it, but I didn't really ask him. But you know, God knows what you're thinking. So he answered my question without my asking a question. He says, do you really think I sent my son Jesus to die for you and suffer so horribly just so you can be healed? Just so you can have your needs met? Just so you can walk in victory in this place where the enemy has already been defeated? The answer is no. Those are all side benefits. Jesus didn't die so you can be healed. Jesus died so you can walk in righteousness by whose stripes you're healed. The healing just stuck on at the end. It's a byproduct, yeah. The healing is just a byproduct. He died so you could be righteous. He died so we could live a life now and forever that is so truly amazing that our finite minds can't even comprehend it. He sent his son to die for us so we could rise up to levels that are currently beyond our comprehension. And we catch small glimpses of it here and there in the Bible. And this is encouraging to me because sometimes when you feel you have to give up so much and work so hard, the Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing because the reward is beyond your comprehension. So your thoughts produces words, which eventually produces your destiny. Let me tell you, the destiny you and I want is to be all that God has called us to be. Because the little bit we know of that is beyond that we can even imagine or comprehend. Just a little bit of it. So thoughts produces the words. Then therefore, the major challenge of spiritual warfare is to do as in the Western movies. Head them off at the pass. To date, we have been focusing on words. So to control our words, we control our tongue. To control our tongue, we do affirmations. Psalm 19, verse 14, in the name of Jesus. God has made the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart pleasing to him. And we pray in tongues a lot. That's what we do. The Bible says praying always. Praying in the Spirit, always, to build yourself up in your most holy faith. So we do a lot of affirmations, we do a lot of praying in tongues. When we focus on a lot of affirmations and praying in tongues, what happens is more and more our mind becomes the mind of Christ. More and more the Word of God is implanted in our hearts. Those three scriptures, those three areas, the mind, the heart, and the tongue are all controlled by two affirmations. In the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ. And the one, Psalm 19, 14, about the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart. Those two scriptures, when you do them, guide your life. They set up your life before you. It addresses issues and challenges long before you ever think about them. That's why around here, we teach people to do those two affirmations or not. If you don't do a lot of affirmations of you have the mind of Christ and the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart, what happens is you end up being reactive. You end up reacting to attacks and challenges of the devil. The one who is on the attack is the devil. But when you do those two affirmations in the name of Jesus. I have the mind of Christ, and God has made the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart pleasing to him. Then truly God can keep his word in your life, which is he will lead you not into temptation. He knows where the challenges are. He leads you around them. But if you fall and end up in evil, he will deliver you. Lead you not into temptation, but deliver you from all evil. Because you're charting the course of your life by those two affirmations. 1 Corinthians 2:16 and Psalm 19:14. But as you do them, what's happening that we haven't talked about is it started to control your thought life. Because when you keep affirming, in the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ, your mind is being changed more and more towards the mind of Christ, which already belongs to you. Which means you have fewer and fewer challenges of the wrong thoughts. And when God makes the meditations of your heart pleasing to him, again, the thoughts of your heart are now lining up more and more with the Word of God. And so your thought life is becoming more godlike. And your thought life becomes more godlike, then your words become more godly, and you know your word changes your life. We move more and more toward the destiny he's called us to be. Thoughts produces words, and words create your destiny. Because out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. So the thoughts of your mind and the thoughts of your heart will control what you speak out your mouth. Because what you will think about in your heart and also in your mind is the abundance. It's what it's full of. Many, many years ago, shortly after I became a Christian, there was a company called the United Sciences of America, USA. And they were selling a nutrition. They had a lot of Christian scientists and had this wonderful story about how nutrition can change your life. It was all good stuff, wonderfully good stuff. And it just took off and was making millionaires out of a lot of people. And I got involved in it and went up multi-level marketing, went up many levels. Eventually, I started having meetings at various hotels. I had movie stars or movie actors as guest speakers, giving testimonials, had an astronaut. A lot of really impressive people. At that time, astronaut was very uncommon. There were not many astronauts in the world at the time. And then one day, it occurred to me, you only get one chance to make a first impression. You only get one chance to make a first impression. When I get this wonderful opportunity to meet somebody the first time, and I walk away from them, are they going to think of me, hey, here's a man who's selling nutrition, or here's a man who's selling Jesus Christ? You can't have both. One is going to take a priority. I thought about it and I said, you know, all the money I put in it, forget it. I'm out of this business. I got out of it. Because I'm here for one person and one purpose. One person and one purpose. To tell people about Jesus Christ. So, I got out of it, and within a year or two, it collapsed. Not from success. They grew too fast. They outgrew their cash. And they just collapsed inward. Tremendously successful. They collapsed having a lot of orders. Didn't have the cash flow to support it. They grew too fast. So, your thoughts produces your words. Because your thoughts reflect the abundance of your mind and the abundance of your heart. So out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. And the abundance of your mouth will guide your life. We know about the power of our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of your tongue. So death and life to you, your body, your projects, your health, your finances, to everything you're doing, death and life there is determined by the words of your mouth. Which words of your mouth are determined by your thoughts? James 1:21 says, the engrafted word that you speak will set your soul free. The engrafted word, which is the word that's part of you, which means you speak it, the engrafted word sets your soul free. We all need to have our soul set free. But that engrafted word comes out of the abundance of your heart. Because out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. What you're speaking out of the heart is what you're thinking about. Your thoughts determine what gets planted in your heart. So out of abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak to set you free. All I want in my heart is Jesus Christ, His crucifixion and His resurrection power. And everything as we do, whether what we do is working for a corporation, whether it is being an independent entrepreneur, whether it's being a salesperson, whether it's being marketing, nutrition, whether you're a doctor, all of that, which by itself may be wonderful, should be secondary to Jesus Christ. Everything you do, if you're working in a gas station changing tires, you should be working as unto the Lord, changing tires. If you're a brain surgeon, you shouldn't be working because you think you're smart and you're a brain surgeon. You should be working as unto the Lord. No matter what skills or talent we have, we're always working as unto the Lord. And let me give you a little hint. We should always be doing it His way. Even when we think we are experts and we've done this 10,000 times, ask Him and do it His way. Because the 10,001 time, you may come across a challenge that you never had before. Relative of a friend of mine many years ago, working a gas station and changing tires, was an expert at changing tires. Tire exploded and killed him. Okay? So let me tell you, work is unto the Lord. If you're going to be focused on any kind of work, it should be unto the Lord. If you're in the habit of using alternative medicines or regular medicines, do it in conjunction with the Lord's help and direction. Do everything you do according to the Lord. Do not put your focus and do not rely on anything or anybody except Jesus Christ. If you do, you're going to have a day of comeuppance. James 3, speaking about the power of words, James 3, verses 3 and 4, says your tongue guides your life the way a rudder guides a ship, the way the bit guides a horse. Well, if your thoughts control your words and your words are so powerful, then it seems pretty obvious. If you control your tongues, if you control your tongue, you must control your thoughts. If you control your thoughts, you must control your tongue. So let's focus on controlling our thoughts. See, what I'm telling you may be a new way or a new emphasis of what we're doing to some of you. But to the devil, this is old hat. He knows this inside out. He's been doing this for centuries, for millennia. So that's where the spiritual warfare is. The spiritual warfare is always to control your tongue. And the spiritual warfare is always to control your thought, to control your tongue. In fact, the main thought the spiritual warfare is about is controlling the thought in your heart. If the devil can take the word out of your heart, then he takes the thought of the word out of your heart. The word of God in your heart creates thoughts in your heart. The word of God is a divider between the thoughts and intentions of your heart. We have thoughts in our heart, in our soul, and in our mind. Under normal circumstances, it's okay to have a discussion between your heart, soul, and mind. Your soul might say, well, you know, my desire is to do this. And your heart might say, well, that's not what the Word of God says. And your mind might say, yeah, but of these two ways of going, this way seems to be the easier and better way and the more peaceful way. So there's a discussion between your mind, which is reflecting your five senses, your mind reflecting the five senses, your soul reflecting where you want to go and what you want to do and the desires of your heart, your own desires in your own heart, and your heart, which has the Word of God in it. So in a normal situation, you can't have a conversation between yourself. You, heart, soul, and mind. But that's an ordered conversation, a discussion. It's not everybody yelling at once. You know, if you go into a meeting and there are 20 people around the table and everybody's talking at once, you know that God is not there. For God is a God of order. So when God is involved in you discussing this thing out inside yourself, it's orderly. There's one thought and another thought and another thought. When there are a whole bunch of thoughts coming, and when they are pressing and forcing and driving and urgent, that's not God. If God needs for you to do something in an urgent manner, you will know it. Not by a thought, you just know it. Thought may hit your mind, yes, but you know it. Like my friend who suddenly had to smash the gas to get out of the way of timber falling off a truck that would have swept him over a cliff. Had he not instantly smashed the gas, he'd have been rolled over the cliff. Like me when I was driving with this man. You know, I told you about this young man who spent 10 years in the Middle East, Jewish young man, Messianic Jew, ministering Christianity to the Arabs, living in Arab countries for 10 years. You can't do that without the power of God in your life. Well, he and I were driving one time in L.A., and suddenly I said to him, step on the brakes on the freeway. And he just instantly reacted, slammed on the brake. As he slammed on the brake, this car ahead in the fast lane cut across, hit this other car, and one came spinning right across us. If he hadn't hit the brake, he'd have spun right into us at 60 miles an hour. But there's no committee going on. It was just the thought came, and the feeling was there, and you know this is God, and you do it. And both of us reacted instantly. But under normal circumstances, until we get to a higher level in Christ Jesus, what do I mean by higher level? You know, I don't think that God sends text messages to his angels. Frankly, I don't think he even talks to them. I think he thinks something and the angels know it. That's my opinion. Okay? I think they just know it. And there are times when we know it, right? There are times when you know that you know that you know. You just suddenly know something. Isn't that true? You suddenly know something, especially when you're ministering to others. But as you continue to minister to others and know it more and more, after a while, it will happen to you, for yourself, for your own benefit. Like you're watching TV and suddenly you just know God says, buy the stock, and you buy the stock and it takes off and you make a lot of money. God wants to bless us in all areas of our life. Amen? So the spiritual warfare is focused on the thoughts in your mind. If the devil can get you to accept his thoughts, then he's got 9/10 of the battle done. So the warfare is primarily in the mind. Primarily in the mind. Why? Because the mind is a place where the senses are translated into thought. All the input from the five senses are translated into thoughts in the mind. The mind is the place where, or mostly where, the fiery darts hit. You know, any doctor worth his salt nowadays can stick an electrode in somebody's brain and have them do strange things. Right? You can have flashbacks, you can have memory recall, you can have them feel hot or cold, jump, wiggle, all kinds of stuff. Isn't that true? Just by sticking an electrode in their brain. Well, let me tell you, the doctors are not as fancy and sophisticated as Satan is. He doesn't need any electrode. He just hits a fiery dart and he gets the response he wants. So you're sitting there minding your own business and suddenly this thought comes from someplace. Or a memory. All he has to do is hit that part of your mind with the memories. And he may not know the specific memory. I mean, I'm not an expert in this. Okay? One day, God willing, he'll teach me. But the doctors know which parts of the brain control what. Isn't that true? One part controls memory, one part controls movement, verbal skills, visual skills. He knows if he hits these areas, he gets certain responses. And he probably knows well enough to be very precise. So into this mind comes these inputs from five senses, which are basically electrical impulses, nerve impulses, along with the fiery darts, which are basically nerve impulses, the spiritual electrode. And how are these thoughts are bombarding your mind? So how do you know which one to follow? Most people follow the one that's loudest, which is probably the one that has the most effect because the electrode is the biggest. So we all know the devil is pushy because you stick the electrode there with a lot of current and that happens. Is this all making sense to you? So when that happens, what happens now? You get a committee talking. Fire it out, start going. Plus, any hypnotist can hypnotize a person to believe almost anything. Any hypnotist worth the salt. And Satan is the greatest hypnotist of them all. He can deceive you into believing anything. A computer doesn't care what gets into its memory and into its processes. It doesn't care. It doesn't care if it came in by a high-speed line, a low-speed line, old-fashioned telex machine, a keyboard, a scanner. All these kind of inputs come in there, and once it gets into the memory and the processing area, it makes no difference to the computer. To the computer, that is reality. For the computer, adding one-on-one to give you two is the same as putting a two over here to set off a nuclear bomb. It doesn't care. It doesn't care which one is reality. I hate to tell you, but that's exactly where your brain is. Your brain doesn't care what reality is. Your brain doesn't know what reality is. All your brain knows is the input coming into it. Why don't we all close our eyes, and I'll show you an example. All of you, close your eyes. Close your eyes, just relax. Now, I want you to picture a table in front of you. You can all do that. On the table is a big, juicy lemon. And you have a knife. See yourself picking up the knife and slicing this huge, beautiful lemon in two. And as you cut it, you all see yourself cutting this lemon. Watch all the juices spurt out. A lemon. Now pick a piece of that lemon. Look at it. See all the juice in it? It's juicy. Now bring it up to your mouth and take a big bite. Okay. What happened when you did that? Did you feel a reaction in your body? Yeah? You might get saliva. You might get lemon, right? Your whole body might tense. Am I correct? Why is that? Your body doesn't know the difference. Your body does not know the difference. That's why Jesus says, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he has already committed adultery with her. The brain doesn't know the difference. The brain does not know the difference of a pain in a leg coming through a nerve impulse, a hypnotic lie of the devil, a fiery dart from the devil, a stimulus from a doctor's electrode, for some examples. It doesn't know the difference. To it, it's a pain in the leg. Why? Because there's an electrical impulse in the area that says there's a pain from the leg. It has no idea. Want me to prove it there? Anybody who's been around hospital long enough knows that they have what they call phantom pains. In surgery, if you remove a limb like a leg, the person will continue to have pain in that leg long after the leg is gone. Every doctor knows that. Long after the leg is gone, they'll continue to have pains in that leg. That's a scientific fact that's been known for decades and decades. The body thinks there's a pain in the leg, and there's no leg. When we make decisions in our mind based on all these stimuli coming in, from all the ones that I've mentioned, all the decisions made in those stimuli, whether it be from the devil, from his electrode, from a doctor's electrode, from a fiery dart, for some kind of nerve impulse, from a physiological damage, for any reason whatsoever, we believe these electrical impulses. We're walking by sight. You're walking by sight. You're walking by sight. Everything in the carnal world comes to you through your five senses. That's all referred to as walking by sight. Your brain is there to interpret the carnal world. That's its job. Its job is to take information from the carnal world and translate into something that your mind understands. So the brain gets all this information and translates it into something the mind has. Now, when you understand that, you understand there's a reality to live from. You can live by God's reality, which is you are what the Bible says you are. You have what the Bible says you have. You can do what the Bible says you can do. You can choose to live by that reality. which is walking by faith. Or you can choose to live by the reality of your five senses. So when you pray that there be no rain, and you look outside and you see rain falling, you say, oh, rain is falling. Really? Could I hypnotize you into believing rain is falling when it's not? Of course, any hypnotist can do it. So could the devil? Yeah. Why do you think rain is falling? Because my eyes tell me, the electrical impulse of my eyes tell me rain is falling. I stick my hand in it, my hands get wet, my hand tell me rain is falling. My senses, my sense of touch, my sense of eye tells me rain is falling. So two senses confirm that rain is falling. I'll put it another way. Two senses confirm, tell you that God's word didn't work in your life. Two senses contradict God's word. God says, when you pray and believe that you've received, end of story. And you're saying, I believe that I've received, that the rain is not falling, as long as my five senses tell me the rain is not falling. You all see what I'm saying here? So when I first experienced that the first few times, what did I do? I walked out in the rain. And so I don't know how many times, two times, three times. I literally walked out in the rain, just as if there was no rain. My clothes got soaked. It's my brain is telling me my clothes got soaked. Didn't make any difference to me. God's word tells me that when I pray, I believe, I receive, I got it. You know what now? Rain is not an issue to me now. Weather is not an issue to me now. You know, I went running. We ran like, I forget, 6 or 9 miles. I'd prayed that it'd be a nice weather for running. And it was pouring. I ran 6 to 9 miles in pouring rain because I had prayed. So weather is not an issue for me now. A number of years ago, my wife and I were scheduled to speak in Manila at 12 noon on a day. And turns out a super typhoon was scheduled to hit Manila 12 noon on the same day. But both of us can't do a thing on the same day. So people here heard and they prayed. I don't know how they heard, I guess, from the news. Didn't they hear from us? And so they called an evangelist who was at that time a regular guest speaker, powerful man of God. And when they called, he started to laugh. He said, sure, I'll pray. But if Joshua is in Manila, no typhoon is going to hit it. And the newspaper report the next morning and the radio said, they don't know what happened. But these are the exact words. It was as if a giant hand from above came down and knocked the typhoon aside. Never came to Manila. No, that evangelist, in his non-evangelist time, before he was a full-time evangelist, was a painter. And one time, he was going to paint, and he called up in a panic, says, I can't paint because it's going to rain. So I prayed. I said, no, go over there and paint. Ignore the rain. Rain came all around, but nowhere near him. Uel, who's also in construction, has done that several times. If you go by your five senses, you will fail. To go by the word of God, you must, at a certain point in time, make a decision. Am I going to go by my five senses, or am I going to go by the word of God? People, generally speaking, wait until they're challenged with sickness and disease, and the doctor says, we can't help you. Science can't help you. That's when they want to turn to God and the word of God. That's not a good time to do it. The best time is to do it on things that you have your options and control over. So the warfare is for your thoughts. Devil wants to put thoughts in your mind, because if you put thoughts in your mind, especially those of fear, he can steal the word of God out of your heart and you'll speak words that contradict your prayer. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm only going to have you turn to two scriptures, I believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, you understand that, we live in the flesh, we live in a carnal world, but we are citizens of heaven and we are ambassadors of heaven. We're not here to walk in a carnal world by the rules of carnality. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That is because we do not walk and live by the rules of carnality. We live and make our decisions by the word of God and the spirit of God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds? Anything that's contradicting your prayer is a stronghold. Typically, they almost all lead back to fear. Fear of something. So the word of God is mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. How do we do that? By casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The way you do it is you cast on imaginations. How do you cast on imaginations? You say, this thought coming into my mind that says it's raining is contradicting the fact that the word of God says, when I pray and believe I receive, I've got it. This thought that comes into my mind that says I have pain in my leg contradicts the word of God that says I've been healed by the strap of Jesus. Either God is a liar or the devil is a liar. Take your choice. No. Am I saying that pain is not painful? No. The pain can bring you to tears. But that doesn't make it real. Long before I got saved, I was a hypnotist. On the master's program in psychology, I became a hypnotist. Just for fun. I never got into it to make money. But I used it for some serious purposes. But I remember, I used to have parties and just party tricks. And I remember having this girl made her as stiff as a board, and she was between two chairs. Head was on one chair, and the back of the heel was another chair. Stiff as a board. You can't do that in the natural. And she was there for a long time. Had another girl, or a guy, walking around on his knees, clucking like a chicken. It was kind of funny. For everybody except him. But he didn't know any difference. To him, he was a chicken. Listen, Satan has been doing this for millennia. Why do we want to believe him? Why would we not believe the word of God? See, it takes a commitment. An all-out commitment. I believe the word of God. End of story. But to do that, you got to cast on every stronghold, every imagination, every thought. They're all designed to produce thought. That exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What's the knowledge of God? God is good. God loves you. God can do all things. God has provided for your healing. God has provided for your finances. God wants all this for you. Jesus paid the price so you can do all these things and you can walk in holiness and righteousness. Notice, it's a package deal. Can't be, I want all my needs met, but boy, I'm going to live like sin. Sunday, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to be really look like a Christian. But the rest of the week, me and those porno movies. You hear me, folks? We all commit sins, I understand that. But we all need to say, no, Lord, we're not going to sin anymore. And do some of these fundamental affirmations and start making a choice between what is reality. Understand that spiritual warfare is about controlling your thoughts. And your basic question is, am I going to believe all these electrical impulses in my brain? Am I going to believe the word of God in my heart? Or the word of God in the Bible? That's the choice. Which one are you going to believe? And because that's the choice, as you get more and more mature in the Lord, it may be very likely you end up in a place where there's something in your body which contradicts the word of God. It may not cause a problem, but it provides visual input for your eyes so you can bombard your brain with electrical stimulus telling you the word of God is not working. Anybody understand what I'm saying? See, when you get that mature and you got it, what you do with it? You do your affirmations for a while, and after a while, you just forget it. You do affirmations enough, after a while, you just totally forget it. That's between God and the devil, not me. But it's your body. It ain't my body, son. Bought with a price. I belong to God. It's his job to take care of me. It's my job to be obedient to what he says. I have no responsibility to take care of me or my wife. My only responsibility is to be obedient to the word of God and the voice of God. So I don't pay a lot of attention to the stuff that used to come to my mind. That's part of the reason why they quit coming. Why would you keep tickling somebody who's not ticklish? You know, I used to be ticklish until I learned you can control your body by hypnosis. So years ago, I said, okay, I'm going to quit being ticklish. No, hypnosis is not necessarily a bad thing. Don't misunderstand me. Don't go into hypnosis. It's a very dangerous territory. But your brain by itself, forgetting about everything else, just your brain by itself is very powerful. The brain is very powerful. And if you can put your brain in a certain teachable state called delta waves, then you can tell your brain not to do certain things. Your brain will pass it on to your body. In medicine, part of the reason why the body has a challenge in killing off the cancer cells is because it has difficulty for certain forms of cancer, actually for most of them, of telling the difference between a cancerous cell and a normal cell. The body has the ability to kill off things that evade it. But if they don't know if it's a good cell or a bad cell, they ignore it. But you know, you can tell your brain and you can tell your body how to do that. That's how powerful your brain is. What science is trying to do now is take some of the, I don't know, the technical terms, I forget, DNA, antigen, whatever it is, from the cancer cell that it can recognize and put it into the cancer cell they cannot recognize, so the body will kill them off. That's one of the big areas of research now, how to do that. But your brain is so powerful, you can do that. You can tell it what to do. But if your brain is so powerful that it can do these things, it also does negative things. People get ulcers because their brain tells them. They worry. But also, people get other challenges because fire darts hit their brain and the brain thinks they're real. Am I making sense? Okay. So everything that contradicts the Word of God, we need to cast it down. The battle is for the mind to control the thoughts because the thoughts control the mind. And how we do that is we cast down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Put it another way. You have the mind of Christ. You've been affirming it. Any thought in your mind that does not belong in the mind of Christ, you need to cast it down, RRB it, and get rid of the demons behind it. Every thought. The only thought that should be in your mind are thoughts which belong in the mind of Christ. Let's turn to Romans 12, verse 2. I think I'm going to end this soon and do a part 2. Because I'm only about half done. And I don't want you all snoring around here, okay? So Romans 12, 2. Let's start in Romans 12, 1. Okay? So in most of your Bibles, Romans 12, 1 is the verse right before Romans 12, 2, okay? So let's start there. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Every sacrifice requires two things. Blood on the body. Every sacrifice requires the blood on the body. One way of looking at the Abrahamic sacrifice is that Abraham and the Jews provided the blood. How? It's hard to get circumcised without bleeding. Right? So they provided the blood. Let's take the covenant of marriage. Covenant of marriage. You present two bodies. We're talking about in an ideal case, you know, two people coming up, getting married. They're both presenting a body. Where's the blood? I'm sure you always wondered, what's the purpose of a hymen? It provides blood to seal the covenant of marriage. That's so serious the unity of two people is. In this new covenant we have, which is better than the Abrahamic covenant, Jesus' body restored us to the covenant that Adam had, but gave us a new and better covenant. In this new better covenant, he started it off by shedding his blood. His body completed the Adamic covenant and brought us back into Jubilee. Everything restored. His blood, this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for the remission of your sins. See, Adam didn't have that. Adam had one chance. Don't sin. So our bodies are bought with a price. We belong to God. And Jesus started this new covenant by saying, this is my blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of your sins. All sins are washed away. We have what Adam didn't have. Adam sinned once and was all over. We sin and our sins have already been washed away. But that is his blood. So where's the body? Where's the body of this new covenant? And that body is your body and my body. Our bodies have been bought with a price. And so we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices to go with Jesus' blood. Because that's our reasonable service. Because we belong to him. And that's what you do in the covenant. You bring the body and the blood in the sacrifice. And so to present your bodies as living sacrifices, you need to control your thoughts. You need to let your body be not subject to thoughts which are generated from your five senses and from the devil, but let your body be subjected and led by the thoughts that come from the Word of God. And that's how you present your body as a living sacrifice. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. If you're conformed to this world, then you're living the way the world lives. And the world lives, they live by worrying about putting food on the table. They live by the jobs they have. They live by letting their five senses tell them what's right and what is wrong and what is real and what is not real. That's all the world lives. And God says you can't serve God and mammon. God says I can do everything. And mammon says, but you need to work 8 hours a day to put food on the table. God says, raise up your kids in the nurture of the law, and God will take care of them. And mammon says, but your kids have to go to grade school, they have to get a PhD by the time they're 5 years old, and all this kind of stuff for them to have a good job. You know, and of course, they go to college and they come out, and especially nowadays, many of them can't even find jobs. All these years of education, 18, 20 years of education, they can't even find a job. Had they done it God's way, what would they have? Wealth and riches are in the home of those who support the Lord. Do it his way. Be not conformed to this world. You avoid being conformed to this world by not following the thoughts of this world, by not letting the thoughts of your five senses influence what you do. And the next verse tells you that. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your transformation to move from a creature that lives according to mammon into a butterfly or a swan that lives as a new creature in God's way comes to renewing your mind. What does renewing your mind means? It means have your mind understand enough of the Word of God that when your five senses, let's not say five senses anymore, let's say your brain, because the five senses go into your brain and it's mixed around with all the other possible sources of input. Just say your brain. Now, when your brain tells you what's happening in the world, your mind says, but that contradicts the Word of God. Simple as that. When the brain sends out a thought that says, this is the way this is, the mind says, but that contradicts the Word of God. And that's the choice you have. Live by your brain or live by your mind. Let your mind be conformed to the Word of God, and your brain will line up to be obedient to your mind. And you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And as you all know, the word transform comes from the Greek word metamorphoso, from which we get the English word metamorphosis, which is a change from one life form to another, such as from an ugly duckling to a swan, such as from a caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. God wants us to change from the way we are to the way he wants us, change from creatures of this world into his glorified children, adults in the family of God, by learning not to pay attention to the thoughts which come from your five senses, from your brain, but by paying attention to the Word of God. And every thought that does not line up to the Word of God, you command it to change and line up to the Word of God. That everything is subject to change. And as you recognize the difference between the input of your brain to your mind and the Word of God to your mind, and make the choice, I'm going to walk by faith, by letting God's Word guide my mind and my thoughts so it can guide my words. And I will not walk by my brain parroting back to me what has come to it through fiery darts and five senses, and I will not conform and do things the way the world wants it when it contradicts the Word of God. And that's the ultimate decision. When you do that, you've controlled your thoughts control your words will control your behavior will create godly habits, and your habits will bring forth your character and your destiny. And that is true for every single person on earth, whether or not they've ever heard this or whether or not they believe it. Amen.